Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. A couple of weeks ago, as I was out driving around, I listened to lots of different things on the radio, lots of different programs and different things. And one of the ones that was on was an interview with a guy who was producing a show that was about art that had been destroyed or suppressed during the Nazi regime because it was called degenerate art. The documentarian was talking about art in general, and it began to get into this discussion of artwork and masterpieces and things like that, and it really began to intrigue me because we were doing this series, and he said a quote, and I pulled the car over so I could write down the quote so I didn't want to miss it. The guy that was doing the interview asked the question, why was it such a big deal for the Nazis to suppress art? Why did they care about things like artwork and stuff like that? And he said that art has the power to change the way people see the world. And I thought, that's such a true and powerful statement of why it was so important that they suppressed the art. Art has the power to change the way people see the world. You, as we've been learning over the past number of weeks, are God's masterpiece. You are His work of art. You have the power to change the way that other people see the world. We've been going over in this series with a criteria of what qualifies something as a masterpiece. What makes it stand out? What makes it exemplary among the artist's collection of things that they have? We learned that you exemplify the artist's work, that you are valued and highly treasured by the master. And we learned that masterpieces, of course, don't happen by accident. And neither do you. You were created on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose was twofold that we've been learning about. One is to glorify God. And two is to alter the way that others view humanity and the kingdom of God through you. And I wanted to read you something I had said that I would read this week. It's from a book called The Names of God, Exploring God's Character. I want to read you this short little quote. The author says, "We like to think that we are creative, and indeed we are prolific makers of things. Were we to consider the last 100 years alone, a listing of the human inventions that facilitate transportation, communication, and generally make life easier would fill a book. Using the gifts that God put at our disposal, we as God's image bearers paint, we compose, we perform music, we sculpt, we write, we weave and knit, we cook and sew, and sometimes we come up with something that has a fresh sound or a fresh look to it. Our work went into this creation. And people sometimes laud our efforts as creative or imaginative. But the best creations of the image bearers are at most reminders of and reflections of our Creator." See, our lives are meant to be a reflection of our Creator, so that when people see us, when they encounter us, they encounter God. They see God. And they come to know God through us. Can God come down and make supernatural encounters with people? Absolutely. Are there stories where He does it? Yes. But more often than not, he chooses to use ordinary people like you and like me to be the image bearers for him on the earth, to be his hands and feet, to be his voice, to be his heart and his character. But it's only possible for us to do that when viewed through the lens of Jesus. And that's where we left off last week. Last week we talked about how we are all tarnished by sin and become lost, but we were created as a masterpiece. All mankind, all human beings were created in God's image as his masterpiece, but sin and the world and all the stuff that gets layered and layered and layered on hides us, makes us lost and tarnished, and it is only by the redemptive cleansing work of Christ on the cross that we can be set free. And the one that the Son sets free is free indeed. We talked about how we are no longer not, we won't ever tarnish again. We become Teflon coated from sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin, but it means we no longer have to worry about the wages of sin in our life. Once we're free, we become a new creation, a renewed creation. And we're able to realize our true potential. We're able to become who we were created to be. And who is that? I left you last week by saying that there isn't any way I can tell each one of you this is exactly what God created you to do. Instead, I can give you a template. And the template was simply this. When we're trying to discover who God created us to be, our purpose, I can guarantee God will use who you already are. But he'll draw out and reveal the hidden and best characteristics there. Maybe ones that you don't realize are as important. You think another part of it maybe is important, but God says it's really this area. And then he'll take those best characteristics and he'll use you in unimagined ways. So dream big. See, we weren't created on accident, right? He had and he has a plan for us. And so my question is kind of, where are you with that this week? Have you thought about it? What are patterns in your life that you've seen God develop that have come back again and again? No matter what your focus was, where have you seen God consistently working? Where do you feel the most alive in your life? What gives you the most joy? What do you notice makes your face come alive and your heart leap inside when you start to talk about it? When do you feel the closest to God? These are all indicators of that's an area where God has his hand on your life. These are all indicators that he has developed you in a unique way and gifted you in a unique place and set you in a unique role so that you can fill a place in his kingdom for such a time as this. Today, I want to move forward with this idea. So our scripture that we've been using in Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that, that's the purpose word, we can do what? So that we can do the good works or the good things which God prepared beforehand. This is what I want to look at today. The good works, the good things. And to do that, I need to go back for just a moment to something that I talked about last week, because you know, we talked about that when we accept Christ, that we are cleansed, we are reborn, we are renewed. We become, in essence, who we were always intended to be. Coming to Christ and allowing him to do this cleansing process, allowing him to give us our purpose, to be able to discover all these things, as important as all that is, and it is, it means something else too. Something that's hugely important And if we miss it, it'll really affect how much we understand our role in God's kingdom. What happens when a work that has been lost is found? Or a work that's been so tarnished that it's not really visible anymore is suddenly cleansed and revealed? What happens when these works are now discovered? Well, in the art world, what happens is that they, and in music as well, is that they are added to the catalog of the works of that artist. They are now counted among all the other masterpieces that the artist has. They are now considered equal, a unique but equal addition with all these other masterpieces in the collection. In Christian terms, we call this adoption. Galatians 4:6 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children of God. And because we are God's children, he sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. I have good friends. We've talked about them recently because they are going through this process again that started years ago, this process of adoption. And these kids have been through the foster system for many times, many different households, many different people. Some incredibly mistreated them. What that does in the life of anyone, not just a child, is it erodes away the foundation. It erodes away the security. It erodes away the belief that you belong. And for some of these kids, this had been a decade of this. And so they grow up realizing that they don't have a place, that nobody will care for them, nobody will love them. They have to look out for themselves. They have to care for themselves. They are responsible only for them. And I remember when they first came to live with this family that there was a lot of insecurity, a lot of uncertainty about what's going to happen, because to them, this family is no different than any other family. It's just another place where now they've been transported to. But then that family did something that no one had done before. They started the adoption process. And what that does is it begins to give them hope. And they begin to realize that this family cares about them. And they begin to believe, I have you. I claim you. You are mine now. Nobody can take you away from me. You never have to go back to being an orphan. You never have to return to wondering if somebody wants you. You never have to hope that if you don't dress a certain way or act a certain way, or if your goodness or your mistakes are going to earn or separate you from the family. Instead, you are secured in our family. You are mine. The paperwork has been signed. You are mine, and nobody can take you away. What does that mean to you today? You see, adoption into God's kingdom, being counted among not just God's creation, but among God's greatest treasured work, being counted among his sons and daughters, being counted as heirs, it's more than just coming alive and being renewed and being washed. It's more than just realizing our true purpose. It's a critical step in our understanding what it means to be God's masterpiece. And if we miss this step, we will never fully understand the role in God's kingdom, the role he has called us to, and the foundation that it's built on. If we don't understand the adoption principle, we will never feel that our identity in Christ is secure. We will always think that we have to earn our place through good deeds and good services or that we'll lose our place if we mess up. In short, we'll always feel like we have to perform. But our security in God's family, see, it's not because of what you do. It's because of what He did. It always is and it always was all about Jesus. And so now I want to reframe this scripture that we've been using in Ephesians 2:10 about we are God's masterpiece. I want to go back two verses and I want us to hear it in the context of this understanding that it is not about us, but it is about Jesus. It's not about what we can do, it's about what He did. Ephesians 2, chapter 8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Because we are God's masterpiece. We are not the creator of the masterpiece. He created us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that we can perform good works. Now, I want you to notice the pairing of those things. He says, your works can't save you. Only God, only Christ and His work on the cross can save you. But you were created for what? For good works. These works cannot save you so that no one can boast, but you were created for these good works. You cannot earn your place in heaven. But because of God's saving grace, the redemption and Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross, you can do good works, the good things that He called you to do. See, it's only when we receive Christ, it's only when we accept who God made us to be, that our true nature, our true purpose can be revealed. We can do good apart from God, apart from Christ. People all over the world do good. But we cannot do the good which God called us to do. But it's more than that. We can do good apart from Christ. But we cannot do the good works which glorify God apart from Christ. Our works may be good, but apart from Christ, they cannot glorify God. And the chief end of man is to glorify God. And I'm going to keep hammering that we cannot do that apart from Christ. Now, I want to put this in an analogy for you for a second. And just kind of paint a picture. When an athlete goes out, we've been doing a lot of art analogies, so I'll switch gears and we'll do an athletic analogy. When an athlete goes out and competes, let's say in a race or in any kind of competition, in gymnastics or in any kind of athletic event, when they go out and compete as an individual, if they win, if they do a great thing, a great job, and it's amazing, people will laud all that they've done. Laud just means to celebrate their good work, what they've done. People will be so amazed by their accomplishment, and they will receive all the glory. It doesn't matter what's in their heart or where they intend, that glory comes on them. Okay? But what about an Olympic athlete? See, an Olympic athlete, they compete as individuals, but under the umbrella of their country. They compete as individuals for a country. When they win in an Olympic event, when you do an amazing job, when you do great in this, you receive a medal. And what do they do when they go to the when they receive the medal? They play what? The anthem, that country. And at the end of the games, the individuals are not celebrated. The countries are celebrated. You see, doesn't matter the motivation in that case behind the athlete. No matter what they do, in the end, the glory goes to the country. When you have no allegiance to God, no faith in Christ, you may do great things, but in the end, you will only bring glory to yourself. With the best of intentions, you'll bring glory to yourself. But if you have an allegiance to God, if you are adopted into His family, then all of a sudden, the good works you do bring Him glory. They elevate Him. He receives the praise. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, he's not even talking to just the disciples. He's in the Sermon on the Mount talking to all the people that were following Him. I assume thousands because of the other places where it talks about it. And He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? See you? No, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. If I go back two verses in there, in verse 14, He starts it this way. He says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." What does He mean by that? People are going to see you. See, when you became a believer, when Jesus came in and washed all of that dirt, the grime, the sin, all of the tarnish away, you not only become found and adopted into His family, your life is now on display. Why? Because you're a masterpiece. You cannot be hidden. And in verse 15, He goes on and says, "Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand to give light to the whole house." What does He mean here? You're made on purpose for a purpose. He gives us our purpose. He says, nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. You were lit for a reason. And that reason, it's not to be hidden. It's to do what? To shine. Thinking about that this morning as I was just kind of reading through my notes and that song, and then Scott sang it this morning. The song that says, "Shine your light, let the whole world see." We're singing for the glory of the King. Shine your light. You were lit for a reason, and it isn't to be hidden under a basket. And so then we go into verse 16. "Let your light," He says, "in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Now the Bible is very clear that we are not to flaunt our gifts or our sacrifices and make a big deal out of that. We are not to be attention-seeking for ourselves. But what Matthew 5:16 is saying is that you don't have to display your good works. They're already on display. People see you. They see the masterpiece. They want to come and see what all the fuss is about. These great works of art, the Mona Lisa in the Louvre, the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, the Michelangelo's David in the Uffizi Gallery, people flock from around the world to come and see what is all the fuss about on this masterpiece. That's you. Your life is not able to be hidden once you adopt it into Christ's family. Your life is now on display, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, a lamp that is lit and is not under a basket but gives light to the whole house. And Jesus says, so when they see you, they should see you doing good. And your goodness should bring glory to God, the way a masterpiece gives glory to the artist. And this good cannot be done apart from Christ. In John 5:15, in John 15:5, my dyslexia gets the best of me. In John 15:5, Jesus tells us a little about what this looks like. He's telling his disciples now, in his last time with them, and he gives them this long discourse. And he comes to this kind of point, the apex of what he's telling them. And he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does he mean, nothing? I mean, clearly we can do stuff. What does he mean by that? If you look back, though, just one verse, we get a little bit of context about what he means. Because in verse 4, he says, abide in me, right? The same words. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does he mean you can do nothing? It means you can't bear fruit apart from me. You can do some things. You can do a lot of stuff that looks good, but you won't bear fruit in the kingdom of God apart from Christ. Now look ahead to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So good is meant to bear fruit. Our good works that give glory to our Father in heaven should be something that is bearing fruit. You were created for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God with good works. The works will be fruitful if, and only if, they're done for God's glory. But what are the good works? What should the good works look like? How can I know if I'm doing them? How do we know if what I'm doing is good works? Well, thankfully, God gives us a list. That is not an exhaustive, extensive list in this area, but he gives us a list nonetheless. If we stay in Ephesians, in my Bible, I just turn a page, and in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he starts to talk through Paul to the people about what a new life in Christ should be characterized by. He starts off in chapter 4, verse 25. He says, put away falsehood. No more lying. No more pretending to be someone you're not. He says, be angry, but don't sin. He says, let no thief any longer steal. Don't steal. Instead, do honest work. And he says, we do honest work so, this is verse 28, they may have something to share with anyone in need. Don't tear down, but build others up with your words. Put away all bitterness and wrath and slander. Be kind. Be tender. Forgive. Walk in love. Let there be no filthiness, no crude things. Instead, be thankful. And many, many, many more, and on in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and said by Jesus himself, we get these pictures of what new life in Christ looks like. But let's not forget Jesus' words to the disciples when they wanted to know, how can we be, who can be the greatest? How can I do the great things, the wonderful things, the things that I'm called to do? How can I know if they're wonderful, great things? And what does Jesus say? Whoever wants to be great among you in the kingdom has to be the servant of all. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. See, whatever you discover God has called you to do, when you go through that template and you start saying, this is a pattern I've seen in my life, that in every area, even if it didn't quite match, God used who I am, and He's going to use that. When you start to see Him enhance and draw out and start to shine up and expose certain features of your life, and you start to see Him use you or call you, and you start to feel this nudging to be used in unimagined ways, ways you never thought that you could do, things you never thought possible, when that begins to happen, and it will happen, it should bear these characteristics of God's kingdom. The characteristics of a renewed life and a renewed mind. These things, not to do honest work, sharing with those in need, being a servant, kind and forgiving, tender, thankful, should be characteristics of everything you're doing in God's kingdom. Your adoption into His kingdom means that your life is now on display. And it's for the purpose of bringing glory to God and to change the way that people see and encounter the world through you. Your good works can't save you. You can't earn your place in heaven by doing better, and you can't lose your place in heaven by making mistakes. But through Him, we can do the good that He's called us to, and the good that brings Him glory, and through Him, we can be the light of the world. Let's pray. God, it is only by Your hand that we live and breathe and have our being. You created us unique. You created each one here special. Lord, and I pray that as they begin to just be intrigued by the fact that You have made them for a purpose, and they begin to discover, God, would You just pour into each one here, each one listening online, would You pour into them that knowledge, the supernatural knowledge Your Holy Spirit gives, so that we may be able to see that which You created us. Lord, and I pray as we begin to see that, we begin to walk in those ways, and we begin to move forward in Your kingdom to give You glory. Would You develop in us, Lord, a pure heart? Would You pour into us a right spirit? Set our mind on things that are higher. Set our lives on things that are greater, so when others see us, God, that they see You. Help us to work towards holiness because You are holy. Lord, I pray for those here who that message of adoption is something they never understood or believed before. That they can neither lose their place in Your family because of anything they do or gain entrance because of anything they did, but because You love them. Because You care for them, because they are special to You. You want them. God, I pray that that truth would just sink in deep. Cover them with Your blessing, God. May Your love be poured out today. We thank You for who You are and that You love us. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine down upon you and be gracious to you, and may He give you peace. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.